You never know who's going to show up, do you? You never know who's going to show up. Sometimes you wonder why you even bother. Who's going to show up? I had no idea you were going to show up today. I didn't know you were going to be here from Illinois, Indiana, Minnesota. I had no idea Charlie was going to be here today. I hope I've set an appropriate table and can extend the proper hospitality, because I had no idea who would show up. Kind of like this parable today. You just don't know. You extend the welcome. You send out the invitation. You open the doors. You prepare the feast. And who shows up? You never know. Sometimes Jesus' parables are about the way things might be or will be, right? In the sweet by and by, we just sang in the choir, the fun medley of songs, all of them about that great place over yonder, do Lord, oh do Lord, do remember me, way beyond the blue, right? That's how things are gonna be someday. In the sweet by and by, there's gonna be bread for all. There's gonna be plenty. There will be no tears, right? This is the way it's gonna be. And sometimes Jesus' parables, in a very sort of subversive kind of way, tell us the way things are. And sometimes they're a little bit of both. It's a little bit of a vision of the way things can be and will be and are. They're both not yet and already. Today's parable is called the Parable of the Great Dinner. Some Bibles might call it the Great Banquet. And ironically, and not surprisingly, where Jesus is as he tells this story, do you know where he is? He's at table. He had gone into the home. On one occasion, Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath. And then several things happened. He noticed how people were taking their places, and the big important people were taking places, you know, their place at the head table. And other people's servants and the lowly, less lowly, were, you know, kind of back in the back somewhere. And he made an observation about that and said, you know, you should always take the lower seat and let them invite you up higher. And then he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends and neighbors. They might repay you. This is very countercultural. He says, why do that? Why don't you invite people who can't repay you? And he names them. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then some smarty pants sitting at the table next to Jesus says, well, blessed are they who eat bread in your company or in the kingdom someday. Blessed are, you know, I don't know. He just kind of made some religious quip, it seems like. Some of us do that. Some of us get paid to stand up and make religious quips here and there. Blessed be, hallelujah, I don't know. And Jesus hears that and he says, well, not so fast. And then he tells this wonderful story about the way things are and kind of about the way things might be and definitely about the way things will be. And the story is this wonderful image of a banquet. And the host of the banquet sends his servant out to invite people in. And they come back to him and said, sir, we've done that, and there's still room at the table. My favorite line in the scripture. There's still room. And then this particular host gets angry. It's an interesting response. There's still room. What? My hospitality is just wide open. I've extended the banquet. You know, the table doesn't just end here. It goes out that door and out that window, and it just goes around the world. It wraps around the world. This table is huge, and I want people to come and feast at this banquet. And there's still room. And he says, well, go out to the old Bible said, the highways and the byways, right? The lanes and the roads, and compel people, make them come. Nobody comes anymore, do they? I was with a group this week. Somebody said, nobody goes to church anymore. What are you guys doing here? Didn't you get the memo? Nobody goes to church anymore. It feels that way sometimes, especially in February when there's 6 inches of snow and it's 20 below. Nobody with any sense goes to church in that kind. But some of you were here, weren't you? And God bless you. But the invitation is extended, and you just never know who's going to show up. Sometimes people do, and sometimes people don't. And this group of people here, they give great examples, excuses, really. They're RSVPs, right? I'm sorry, I've just bought a cow. I can't come. I'm sorry, I've just gotten married. I can't come. There's a great song version of this one in the one that says, I just bought a cow, I just got married, and the third guy says, I just married a cow, I can't come. So many reasons why I can't show up. And yet here you are. Sometimes the parable hits too close to home, or hits really close to home, in that it really just kind of tells us the way things are. We're busy. We have full lives. We have commitments. We have jobs and animals to care for. And we have spouses and significant others and families and demands on our time. How can we be expected to show up? I don't care how good the banquet is or how nice the table is or how wonderful the bread is. Sometimes there are just things that get in the way. And there's a passage, you know, the scripture, or the sermon title anyway, was kind of bizarre. I just said, what does it say? Saying, visions, sayings, and parables. A parable is a vision in a way. And some of these sayings that Jesus have are instructional, especially in relationship to the parable in this case. So just following this story, Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. And he says this, and I'm sure you've heard this one-liner before. He says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He says some really harsh things even before that. He says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. Wow, really? That's hard. Those are hard words. What you may not know is this word here, when Jesus says they must take up their cross and follow me, we don't have to take up Jesus' cross. We don't have to carry his cross. Okay, let me just set the record straight on that. There is a picture in the gospel of Simon of Cyrene who carries Jesus' cross a little bit on the way to the crucifixion. But his cross is already taken. And we don't have to take our cross and plant it and get crucified. That's already been done too. You're off the hook on that one. So why do we have to pick up a cross? Well, this word cross is a Greek word, styron. And it actually refers to a stake in the ground. And you know what it was used for? It was used to keep an animal in one place, right? You've probably seen this in your yard. Maybe you use it for your dog. You screw that thing into the ground, and it's got a chain or a lead, and you're tied to one circle. So they would use this styron, this stake in the ground, to keep you planted in one place. That kind of changes the image, doesn't it? You cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your stake and come with me. Have you ever felt like you're stuck in one place and you're just walking around in circles? I feel sorry for the dog sometimes. We don't have one of those. I did once. I had a dog, but he always got tangled up in that thing. It's even worse, right? It's not just a long lead, it's a short leash. But do you ever feel like you're just stuck in one place? Whether it's your cow or your spouse or your house or your mortgage, what are the things that keep you stuck? Not grounded in a beautiful sense, like Diana Butler Bass is talking about in her book that we've been studying on Wednesday. Having roots is one thing, but being stuck, being rutted, right? you're on that thing and you walk around so much that you create a rut. And Jesus says, discipleship is about tearing up, lifting up the thing that keeps you stuck in one place and following me. That's why I think that story or that saying comes right after the parable where all these people had excuses that kept them from coming into the banquet hall and participating and partaking of such a beautiful feast that spread. Of all the things that keep us from sharing in the abundance of God's grace, it's that dang stake. It's the cross. It's our own cross. It's not Jesus' cross. It's the one that we keep tied to, stuck in a rut, thinking that our commitments and our relationships are burdens instead of joys and full of possibilities, right? So the invitation to participate in this banquet is a grand one. But to get there, you have to pick up your cross, your stake. Unstake it. Keep your roots. Keep your history. Know your community. You know, be grounded in a place, but don't be rutted to it, right? Don't be rutted to it. Take up your cross and follow me. And when we do, we're welcome to this table. And that constant refrain that I hear in that story, there's still room. There's still room at the table. We keep extending, we keep making the invitation wider and wider and more inclusive. And we have people in the church today that wouldn't have been welcome to the church 50 years ago. And we're still raising the question, well, who else can we welcome? Who else should get this invitation? Well, whoever is hurting or broken or hungry or desires more in life. And who is that person? Are they the blind, the crippled? Right? Think about that for your own worldview. How much more can we extend the welcome? There is still room. Thanks be to God. Amen.